I was originally planning on resuming my study on Isaiah 9:6, but early this week I had a different verse that was in my mind that I decided I would talk about. And it's an interesting verse. It's a verse that I've never heard a sermon on before. My sermon isn't going to be on the verse, but it's going to be part of it. It's the original thought that the whole sermon developed around. My sermon is actually going to be titled, Having a Good Name. And the main verse is Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. But a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And, of course, you know, my name's Ezra Brainerd, and that's a nice name. Everywhere I go, people tell me that they like my name. And I mean, if I had a name like Kondersky or something, people would probably go around the corner and start smirking. You know, but of course, that's not the point. It's not talking about your given name. It's talking about the name that you earn yourself. And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning from a couple different angles. And you know, there's different kinds of preaching and teaching and all. This morning, I'm going to mostly just be doing, I should say I'm going to do a lot of exhortation. Just exhorting you to a certain lifestyle. So with that, I would like to have a short prayer and then get started. Father, I just pray that you would be with each person here and help us to have a good name by the way that we live. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to speak clearly this morning. Amen. So first, the reputation of Christians. And overall, the reputation of the Christian populace is not always very good. But, and I have a couple quotes that I'm going to look at here. And there's many a man, I should say, that does not want to be a Christian because of bad Christians. And I want to read these two quotes. They're kind of a very interesting way to get going on such a subject. This one man said, if you're talking about born-agains and Christian fundamentalists and that type, then you're talking about people with real problems, many with serious mental problems. If it's the average person who just goes to church and doesn't push religion on others, then they're the good, honest people that are the backbone of America. This man said that Christians are boring, backwards, uncreative, and intellectually stifling. I've had disagreements with hundreds, if not thousands, of people, but I've only been spit on by Christians. And so the idea that I want to start with is, if you look around you and you look at all the different comments and different things that people say about Christians, you find two major complaints. And of course, the biggest one is of fundamentalist Christians, and it is that they believe they're the only ones that are right, which of course is true. So it's a good complaint. But there's another major complaint you find underlying all of it, and that is that they don't live to the standard that they teach. And now that's a real issue that we need to take to heart. In Romans 2:21, I'm going to read a few verses. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. That is exactly the concept that I see all over the place. And that's part of what I want to talk about. But we must divide the complaint that's directed against Christians into two categories. And understand that half of the category is their fault, or I should say half of the complaint, and half of the complaint is the fault of the Christians. We must not feel bad about it if people do not like us because of the testimony that we hold. That in fact, is a good thing. In 1 Peter 3:13, we read, "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in the Lord, in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." 1 Peter 3:13 through 17. So anyway, here we have the idea of the fact that even Christians can and sometimes are, what does it say? Do suffer. Sometimes for righteousness' sake, and sometimes just for your own fault. And we've got to divide that accusation into both categories. And Ecclesiastes 10:1 throws a very interesting idea on this. Because sometimes you hear people speak of Christians as if they're the worst part of the populace. They're the ones you got to watch out for the most. But it's not really so. But Solomon says something that explains why it looks that way. He says in Ecclesiastes 10:1, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." I want to present to you that that is the precise reason why Christians, of all people, sometimes even have a worse reputation than others. Because it only takes the smallest amount of folly in someone that is professing the name of Christ to send forth a stinking smell. Whereas the same folly in another person that does not profess Christ, you don't even notice it because you expect it. So, for those two reasons, one, because of the testimony that the real Christians have, and two, because of the standard that they preach and do not live, Christians are held in a bad repute. So, as I said, let me say again, we got to divide it into two camps. Take the one and rejoice, and take the other and repent. So, just to get right down to the quick, your reputation. That's what I'm going to look at next. You see, we cannot change the reputation of Christians as a whole, but we can change, but we can have a different reputation ourselves. And now this comes to the verse that I've been thinking of that I've never heard a sermon preached on. So I'm going to actually turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses here. 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 16. "So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, 'I see a company.' And Joram said, 'Take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, Is it peace?' So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, 'Thus saith the king, Is it peace?' And Jehu said, 'What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me.' And the watchman told, saying, 'The messenger came to them, but he turneth not again.' Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, 'Thus saith the king, Is it peace?' And Jehu answered, 'What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me.' And the watchman told, saying, 'He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously.' And that's the verse. The driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Okay, now imagine this. A watchman on a tower, just keeping track of everybody that's coming in and going out of the city, and he sees a man coming. This one, for some reason, this guy stands out. He says, I see a company coming. So he tells the king, and the king says, well, send somebody out to see if he's coming for peace. And of course he wasn't. And the horseman joins the company. And the second horseman joins the company. Somehow, Jehu was known evidently around the country for his driving style. And that a watchman in this city, certain city, was able to say, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. He had a reputation. And whether a good one or not, that's the point that I want to make. Have you ever known who was driving a car by the sound it made when it left the driveway? We all have. And then this made me think of another verse in 2 Samuel 18:27. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And you all remember the story? This was the story of when Absalom rebelled against King David. David was in a certain city, and this was after Absalom had been killed. And Joab sent a messenger to bring the tidings to David. And Ahimaaz says, Joab, can I go too? And I forget who the guy was that he had sent. And finally he says, go. And Ahimaaz was a faster runner and says he took the plane and overtook the other runner, and he got there first. And that's just who this was. The watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And here we have two biblical examples of somebody that was known for a certain character trait about them. One for driving furiously and the other for running fast. Or whatever it was. Have you ever known who was behind you by the sound of their footsteps? Have you ever known who did a job by the quality or lack thereof with which it was done? Have you ever known who was cooking by the amount of smoke in the living room? Have you ever known who was playing the piano by the precise sound of that player? Have you ever seen somebody turn and look and know who they looked at by the size of their smile? We've all seen these things. And my point is to establish the fact that people have peculiar traits by which they are known. Are yours good? That's my point. Are you a person who brightens the day of everyone you meet? Or do you bring a cloud with you wherever you go? Are you known for a frown or a smile? Are you known for keeping your word, or do people have to plan on you changing your plans? Are you known for spewing out people's secrets, or can people trust you? You know, this goes for everything. What are you known for? Are you easygoing, or do people have to walk on eggshells around you? Are you known for speaking the truth, or does the world love you? It doesn't matter what you look at. And I'm just trying to throw out a few random examples to help you just look into your own heart and see, who am I and what am I known for? And there's other examples. In Acts 4:13, we read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And this comes to the more important thing. Rather than just the everyday things of life and our character and how we relate to people, How do we relate to God? And do we have a relationship with God that people look at us? That man spent time with Jesus. That man spent time in the Bible. That man spent time praying. What do people say of you? Do people look at you and perceive that you have been with Jesus as they did with Peter and John? And I'm going to change gears slightly, but it fits in if you'll give me a little time. In Jude 1:12, Jude is talking about false prophets. And he says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And he goes on to describe them. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So here, talking about these false Christians, he has four kinds of bad fruit. Clouds without water, trees without fruit, raging waves, and wandering stars. And this carries the obvious implication that we are to be opposite of those four things. We are to be clouds with water, trees with fruit, calm waters, and fixed stars. Do you have a reputation that people can come to you when they need some of the soft dews of heaven? Do you have a reputation that people can come to you when they need the sweet, luscious fruit of a real believer? Are you known for calmness? Or do you make the traveling of other ships rough? And you know, we look at the North Star at night, and that tells us direction continually because it's a fixed star. But what use are the planets? What use are the wandering stars? Absolutely worthless to anybody who's lost. If it's a cloudy day and the only star you can see in the sky is the morning star, because that's the brightest one, the only one that can shine through the fog, it's of no use to you. Are you a fixed star? Can the world look to you and know what direction to go? Do you have a reputation that's worth having? The Queen of Sheba came around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And as believers, we have access, direct access, to an infinite amount of wisdom. And people really should be coming to us for wisdom. So, we also should be known by our speech. In Matthew 26:72, talking about Peter, it says, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You know what's interesting? Even in the middle of this time when Peter totally failed and denied his very own Lord, there was still an undertone of something there that people said, you know, the way you're talking seems to give away your true intentions. So it's kind of interesting that even at this dark moment in Peter's life, there's still a little gleam of light shining. But I want to ask the question, does your speech give you away? Does it give away your true intentions? our speech should be such that people can know who we are by it. And this makes me think of a couple interesting stories from the first time I was in Africa, and I've told them before, but I tell them again. We took a cable car up to the top of Table Mountain. And then we watched the sunset. We spent all afternoon up there, had a picnic. I can't remember what all I did with Roy and a couple other friends. And then we watched the sunset and we started coming back down. And I forget the name of the song. It's actually Shosholoza. It's a South African song. It's a national song. It's got some history behind it and all. And kind of some ways be similar to My Country, Tis of Thee or something. It's not their national anthem, but it's got some historical stuff in it. And so everybody in this cable car, it was packed, probably twice as full as it was supposed to be. There was just barely standing room for everybody in there. Everybody started singing this song. When the song was finished, Roy, in his craziness, started singing our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. And so then he sang like the first two lines, and me and one or two other people finished the whole first verse. And then people looked at me and said, "You're an American." And that stuck out. Especially because I thought the one girl that was singing was cute. But either way, it stuck out to me in that they knew that I was an American because I knew our national anthem. And this illustrates exactly what I'm trying to say. Do people know who you are, even by the songs that you sing? And by the words that come out of your mouth? Another time, again, it was the same trip when I was in Africa. One of the guys, Corbus, that I was with, he's like, we were actually playing putt-putt. What we call mini golf. And there was another family there. Just randomly happened to be there. And Gobas says, "Hey, Ezra, you should say hi to those people. They're from America." I'm like, "How do you know?" He's like, "They talk just like you." And it turns out they were from Minnesota.
So,
yeah. But once again, they were known by their accent. And it matched mine. So he knew that they must have come from the same place I had. And again, that's exactly the illustration I'm trying to bring out. Is what are we known for? People ought to know that we are Christ's, first, by what we don't say, and secondly, by what we do say. We ought to have a reputation. And of course, you can't talk about the subject of having a reputation as a Christian without bringing in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know they are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Imagine taking a man out of the jungles of South America, taking him into your kitchen, and turning the tap on. How amazed he would be that water came from nowhere. You know, he's used to going down to a river and getting water out, and here it's just creating water. Wow! And if he stopped and thought, he would say, "There's a source. There has to be a source somewhere. Where is the source?" And that's what people ought to do when they look at us. The Bible speaks of rivers flowing out of our belly. How can a river flow out if it doesn't flow in? There is an inlet. There is a source. And people ought to look at us and say, "How can you be so kind in that situation? How can you be so kind to that person? Why are you so happy? What makes you smile?" What makes you so cheerful? From whence comes this endless flow of benevolence and goodwill? It ought to be a question that they can't understand. There's a source. There has to be a source. Where is that source? There must be a well deeper than the human heart. There must be an outside source. These are the things that people ought to be saying of us when they watch our lives and look at the way we live. What is our reputation? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. These people must be Christians. Makes me think of something that I hadn't even had in my notes. You remember the story when the children of Israel were carried away captive to Babylon? And they asked them to sing. And that's when that psalm was written. Does someone know what psalm that is? How can we sing when we're not in our land? Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. But anyway, this is the same thing. Here are these people that are getting carried away captive to Babylon because they had forsaken their God. Still had a reputation for their singing. They still had a little reputation left for the songs of Zion. The Babylonians wanted to hear them. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Anyway, I was closing early, so I thought I'd bring that in. I knew I would be short today because I didn't have very many notes. But let's close with prayer. Father, once again I pray that you would help us to take these things to heart and examine our own selves and to see in what area we can improve to have a better reputation and a better name. And I pray that in every way you would keep us from doing things and acting in a way that would cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Help us to live lives that people look at us and wonder where the power comes from that causes us to live the way we live. Amen. And let's dismiss.